I'm going to look at the book of Isaiah this morning, and I think with your permission, I'm just going to take my coat off. I saw the song leader didn't have one on, so does that give me the okay to do that? So I'll blame him for that. It's still summertime, right? Yeah. Once summer's over, that's not allowed, but summertime, I think we can get away with it. Just this past week, I received in the mail something that you probably have received from Camp Iroquoina, and it was a special advertisement for a special week called Purity and Holiness. It's put on by a good friend of mine by the name of Bob Tissett. Bob and his wife Nancy are in full-time Christian work in Bear Lake Bible Camp in Jones, Michigan. I've known them for many, many years. And they have conducted these special weeks at their own camp, and now the weeks have expanded to include others around the country. It's a great opportunity for teenagers, young adults, those that have not married yet, to just really give some serious consideration as to the holiness of God and to preserving their holiness and their chastity all during their years as they grow up and as they get ready for what God has ordained, marriage between one man and one woman, and the faithfulness that should be seen in that relationship. And the emphasis is on God's holiness and the fact that we as believers really need to take seriously the holiness of God, that He is indeed holy, that we should be very, very careful with our lives and how we live and how we treat sin in our lives as believers. I got thinking about that weekend, and by the way, it's going to be at Camp Iroquoina. I'm not sure the exact dates, but you can find out more information by contacting them. It would be a worthwhile experience to expose yourself to that kind of a weekend. They have the young people that go to their retreats. They sign a contract, as it were, at the end of the week. They actually sign their names, and it's witnessed by other individuals that they will remain chaste, virgins, their entire lives, until the Lord sees fit to bring them together in holy matrimony. And it's a call. It's a call to purity, a call to consider the fact that God is holy, and He expects us to live holy lives, and not to trifle with, and not to imitate the world. It's amazing to me how many believers that I have met in recent years that are very, very lax in their moral life, and somehow they can rationalize. They can rationalize doing things that we would consider to be totally inappropriate for believers today. Now, this may shock you, but there's a trend going on right now that Christian guys and girls actually sleep together with their clothes on. And they just do it because they're just friends. They go to each other's houses and they just sort of be together. And I said, no, that's not right. That's inappropriate. I was told by one, nothing goes on. Nothing goes on. We're just friends. We hang out and then we just go sleep in the same bed together at night. I said, no. You're setting yourself up for a fall. Make no provision for the flesh. Keep yourself clean and pure. Don't set yourself up for any kind of potential fall, even though you convince yourself there's nothing going on. And so these emphases today on the part of some to really address these issues of holiness of life and purity and cleanliness and a clean life before the Lord is much of what I see in the theme in the book of Isaiah as we look at chapter 6, God's call of Isaiah. And we'd like to look at that just briefly this morning and look at some other insights into this book of Isaiah. But turn to chapter 6. This is Isaiah's call to service. And there are lots of themes that can come out of this particular chapter. There's lots of things we could focus on. And one of the things I want to focus on this morning is simply this. It's a very simple statement, but it really has a tremendous import, and it backs up what I've just been saying by way of introduction. Because God is indeed holy, we should serve Him with a clean life. We need to confess any impurity in our lives, asking the Lord God to help us to be an acceptable servant of His in this world, to be a servant of God, to have a clean life. And this is what we see very clearly in Isaiah's call to service. I'm going to read just the first several verses of this very familiar chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom will I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. Verse 9. And he said, Go and tell this people. And God gives him a message to go and tell to the people of his time. Now, Isaiah prophesied in a time in which there was a lot of bad stuff going on in the kingdom of Judah. Isaiah is known as a servant of kings. He was born into an upper-class family. He was related to the royal household of Judah. We read that he received some of the finest instruction, the finest education available to anybody in his time. He spent early years as an official in the reign of King Uzziah. We see that as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. When King Hezekiah came to the throne, he appointed Isaiah as his expert in foreign affairs. He had tremendous opportunities to be serving his country and to the kings that God had raised up. He was foreign relations advisor to all of these administrations. He had tremendous talents and abilities, and God was going to use him in a very remarkable way. But although Isaiah was serving Judah's kings, notice this, he had a higher vocation, a higher calling in life. I stop and think about the influence that men like Daniel, men like Isaiah, men like Joseph, you can name a whole bunch of people in the Old Testament, whom God put in positions of great responsibility. And they were instrumental in being a lighthouse, a witness of God's holiness to the nation in which they were identified with. A tremendous vocation to have in life. But Isaiah sensed a higher vocation in his life. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. The year that Uzziah died, 740 BC, Isaiah received his, what we might call his prophetic calling in a stirring vision, a stirring, moving, challenging vision of God in the heavenly temple. An earthly king had died. And now Isaiah saw, what did he see? He saw the everlasting king in whose service he would spend the rest of his days, the rest of his life. You see, God has special plans for Isaiah, for using his talents and his position. And through Isaiah, he delivered a strong challenge to his people. His clear presentation of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, known as the suffering servant, has earned him the title of the evangelical prophet by many commentators. God used this man in all of his abilities and talents that he had given to him in the first place. And God called him to serve him in a full-time capacity. We all have our callings in life. We all have our vocations. We all have professions that we pursue. When I went to school after Emmaus Bible College, or Bible School as it was called then, I got my degree in history from Taylor University down in Upland, Indiana. I long 4 years of arduous toil there and 3 years, and I missed 7 years of college. Should have prepared me, and it did, but not what I thought at the time. I thought I was going to be a high school history teacher, and that would be my sphere of influence. But God had other plans and other designs on my life, and he never really allowed me to enter into that sphere of service. It seemed like right from the day that I arrived at Emmaus in 1962, there was a bond that was established between myself and what that school was all about. That took up a good part of my life and ministry. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord has been able to use the talents and abilities that he's given to me, and to him be the glory and the honor. But you know, that's not typical of most people that are here. Most of you have careers that you provide, you know, you train for. Whether it's driving a truck for Canada Dry or 7-Up or whatever it might be. You know, a teacher, a physician, a nurse, a doctor, whatever it may be, you have a vocation in life. But even in that vocation, it doesn't have to be that you sort of leave that to step into the ranks of, like Isaiah did, to serve the Lord in a faithful way all of his life, because you can do that as well. You can serve the Lord in the jobs that God provides for you, whether it's teaching music, or whatever it might be. God has a special place for you in his world, in his scene here. We step into that and are faithful to him and being a witness for him in this dark world. But Isaiah had a higher calling in which he sensed God was going to lead him into ministering to the people, especially Judah at that time. Isaiah preached to the southern kingdom during the reigns of Hezekiah and also to his son. Remember what his son's name was? Bad character. One of the worst kings that ever lived, Manasseh. He was probably the most wicked king ever to rule in Judah. We find out about his life in 2 Kings. Not very pleasant. Not good at all. And it's interesting to note, too, that Manasseh was born to Hezekiah during the extra 15 years that Hezekiah asked the Lord to extend his life. He had begged God to grant him this request, and God granted him his request, but Manasseh was born during that time. Manasseh led his people into unbelievable, horrible wickedness and debauchery, including idolatry, which was a common pitfall for the nation of Israel and Judah. Idolatry just seemed to sap them all the time. They were forever getting right with God and then going back to the gods of the nearby nations. Idolatry. Immorality. Immorality was very prevalent among the chosen people of God. Many of them were not faithful to their God, the one true God. Even child sacrifice. Manasseh was known to sacrifice his own children alive to idols. 2 Kings chapter 21. You can read about that detestable thing that he did. Judah's immoral idol worship had made them just like the wicked nations around them. There was no change, no difference. And, you know, I stopped and thought about that as I thought about these thoughts this morning. God has called us out from this world. We're a heavenly people, a heavenly calling. We're saints. Do you know that? You are a saint if you are a believer in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that. I'll never forget the time I told somebody that we were missionaries for a while in Spain. And I remember trying to share the gospel with somebody and doing some Bible. I forget the context, but this one person could never get over the fact that I said that I was a saint. I said, "You're not a saint? You haven't done any miracles? You haven't done this? You haven't done that?" And of course, he was thinking in total context of the Roman Catholic Church and their teaching of sainthood, the beatification that takes place before that. I said, "No, a saint is one who's set apart to God and to his service." And all of us as believers are saints. We've been set apart to God. And because of that, our lives should be distinct and different from the world around us. I mean, you would agree with that, right? Our lives should be distinct and different from the world around us. We're in the world. What's the famous expression? But not of the world. I've heard it all my life. Sometimes it's pew, right over my head. I don't stop and think about it. I'm in this world, but I'm not of the world. This world is not my home. Just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we need to think in terms of being a real lighthouse and a real witness in our neighborhoods, in our neighborhood where the chapel is, that people know that we're different and distinct. Not weird, not that kind of difference, but just set apart to God. And the people of Israel forgot that oftentimes. They forgot that they were set apart to God and they would go back to the old ways, their idolatry and their worship. Just made them like the nations around them. But God asked Isaiah to exhort Judah to repent of their sins and turn back to him, to forsake their evil practices and leave their alliances with these wicked nations. But what purpose? Why did he ask him to do that? It was obvious, to show to the world that they served and worshiped the one true living God and him alone. And that should be our goal in life, is to put him first in our lives, that we serve the one true living God and his son, Jesus Christ, by allowing his Holy Spirit who lives within us to reflect his character, his love to one another. Let's face it, we're not perfect. Does anybody here claim to be perfect? Raise your hand. No, it's just scratching his ear. I thought she was raising her hand back there. I'm only kidding you. There's none of us here that are perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to disappoint the Lord through improper behavior. And we just need to minimize those in our lives. We need to minimize the times that are just disappointing to the Lord. You can't eradicate them. I've never met anybody in my life that has arrived to perfection. I've seen some couples that are close to it. I've watched couples, you know, there's a couple, one of the men is with the Lord now. Probably some of you know Bob and Betty Howard from Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel. Well, I was told by their family that never once did they ever hear their mom and dad argue. Never once was there any word that was given out of anger or frustration. It was just a very peaceful, Christ-honoring, loving relationship all of those years. But I'm sure that they would be the first to admit that they're not perfect. But they set an example to people around them of people that were distinct and set apart to God, and their lives reflected that. And when we do make mistakes, when we do blurt out, and the flesh loves to rear its ugly head, and we do and say things, we need to just stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I messed up again. Just restore the joy of my salvation. I was talking to a brother down in Greenwood Hills this past week at family camp, Mr. Haddad, from Cleveland, Ohio. And he was telling me that we don't need to ask the Lord for forgiveness again. We just need to confess and admit and acknowledge our sin. You ever stop and think about that? When he has forgiven us at conversion, past, present, and future sins. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. We don't have to ask him for forgiveness. Now, I'm thinking about that. Now, if you have some differences of opinion on that, I'd like to know about it. But he says, the work of the Christ on the cross was completed. He has forgiven us of our sins, past, present, and future. You don't need to go to him again and ask for forgiveness. You just confess and acknowledge shortcomings, sins, and he will restore the broken relationship that's been interrupted by sin in our lives. But he has already forgiven us of our sins. And those times are going to be necessary in our lives where we make an effort to keep short accounts with the Lord. You know, I mean, I'm disappointed sometimes by the way that I behave as a mature believer, supposedly mature believer. I've been saved a long time. And sometimes I get very impatient. And sometimes my anger gets the best of me or the worst of me, we might say. And I just need to really ask the Lord for help and ask him for the help that I need to get those things under control in my life. Well, Isaiah had a real ministry here. He had a real calling from the Lord, but he had to serve the Lord with a clean heart. And that's what brings me back to Isaiah chapter 6 again. I'll turn back to that and just work our way through this chapter in the few moments that we have left. You know, we could really start out our message this morning by singing that little chorus, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's a wonderful song to remind us of God's holiness in our lives. It's one of the attributes of God, one of the attributes that we see reflected in many of the verses. I wrote down a couple of verses. Isaiah 43:15 says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Psalm 99:5, exalt the Lord your God and worship him at his footstool, for he is holy. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. 1 Samuel 2:2. Three of many, many verses that emphasize again the holiness of our God. There's not one taint of sin in his life. Holiness. God is completely pure and perfect. So much so that we can't even imagine it. He never sins. He cannot tolerate sin. All that God does is right and good. And he expects that standard of living from us as well, even though he knows we're a flesh and he knows that we're going to stumble along the way. But as I said before, it shouldn't be the habitual pattern of our lives. That's the whole focus of 1 John's writings. If you take the time to look at 1 John and those chapters, it's the habitualness of sinning that indicates that you probably were never identified with Christ in conversion. Things that happen on occasion, things that happen once in a while, is part of being a human being, part of being struggling with the old nature that's within us. Even though we are to reckon it to be dead and alive unto God, we struggle with sin in our lives. But it shouldn't be the habitual pattern of our lives. The Bible does teach that God is perfectly pure and sinless in every way, and that his glory is magnificent. You can read about that in Revelation, the descriptions of God's glory and his throne. How do you think you would act if you found yourself standing in the presence before God at his throne? Isaiah just fell at his feet and say, Lord, I am unworthy to stand in your presence. Let's look at this chapter and just go through it very, very quickly. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And we know that King Uzziah was a great king. He brought much honor to the nation. And Judah basically prospered greatly during his 52-year reign. You would think that after that many years of consistency that they would remain that way. But unfortunately, they went away from God into idol worship. And other sins that we've mentioned already. And because of perhaps what we might call prideful disobedience, even Uzziah, a good king, was struck with leprosy and banished as unclean until the day of his death. You know, I stopped and thought about that this past week as I reflected on these verses. A good king, used of the Lord, yet he himself, in his latter years, got away from the Lord. And the Lord had to deal with him in a very drastic way. God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. And our lives need to be clean before him. It should, I don't want to use the word scare us, because that's not the right tactic to use, is it? That's not the right motivation. We should just have an awesome respect for the reverence of God and his holiness. And it should just affect us so much that we just will not tolerate. We will not play around with any kind of sinful lifestyle or behavior patterns in our lives. Whatever it may be, whatever those issues might be, that we would say, God, you are holy, thrice holy. Help me to be that way in my life. Help me not to give in to the peer pressures and to the sins that are so relevant and so prevalent, rather, in our world today. Uzziah, struck with leprosy and banished until his death, the very end of his life. And then in verse 1, the Lord was seated on a high throne, the train of his robe filling the temple. This was what we call a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This appearance revealed him as the true King of Israel. Isaiah actually experienced a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it was many years prior to his birth here on this scene as a baby. So how can that be? Well, the Lord Jesus, as we know, is God the Son. He has always existed in heaven. In Old Testament times, he appeared to certain people very briefly for a particular reason. And years after Isaiah had this vision, many, many years later, the Lord Jesus came to this earth and was born. And he grew to be a man, a perfect man, the God-man. And he was put to death on that cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago for your sin and mine. And that's why we need to repent of our sins and acknowledge him as the only Savior of sinners. He came back to life again. He's in heaven now, preparing a place for us. Someone often said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's a prepared place. Isn't it wonderful that God has put great pains and effort to preparing a place? Heavenly mansions, a dwelling place. But we often forget that it's a prepared place for a prepared people. It's not for everybody. It's for those that are born again, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. That's what's the best part about heaven. It's not the streets of gold, although I'm anxious to see that sometime. It's that's where the Lord is, and we will be with him forever and forever. But just the fact that Isaiah saw this vision of the Lord, his robe filled the temple. He saw brilliant seraphim attending the Lord. And this seraphim proclaimed God's holiness and glory. As Isaiah saw the angels cover their faces in reverence and humility, I think he must have been deeply impressed. With what? Well, with a sense of God's holiness and a sense of his own unworthiness. He felt humble. I'm sure he must have felt humble to be allowed to see this vision. What would we be thinking? Well, I think we would all agree that we would think the same thing that Isaiah felt. Unworthy. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And yet, we easily forget that our holy God sees all that we do, all that we say and think. As Christians, we need to serve God, but we are not always careful about the way that we serve him. We should serve him because he is holy. We should serve him with a clean heart and a clean life. Acceptable service can only come from a heart that is made clean by him. I mean, even the angels in heaven serve God with reverence and humility. Isaiah saw that they covered their faces as they proclaimed his holiness and his glory. So we have a healthy respect for who God is, a reverence for who he is, that he is holy. We come into his presence with reverence and godly fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 1. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To have that holy reverence and fear of God. Sometimes I think we take entering into his presence very casually, and I'm trying to find that healthy balance in my life to consider who God is, that he is holy, he's righteous, but he's a friend of sinners, and that we can draw nigh, that we can call him, what? Abba, Father. Some even liken that to saying daddy. I'm not sure if that goes too far, but a term of endearment, a term of endearment, Abba Father, a term of closeness. And yet at the same time, maintain that measure of utmost respect and reverence for his holiness. Be careful how we use his name. I say this to the young people all the time, especially at camps, because it's very prevalent. There's a very common expression that I hope none of us use, except in the right context. I hear kids saying all the time, "Oh my God, I forgot my Bible. Oh my God, this. Oh my God, that." Yeah, it's so disrespectful. It's treating his name with no relevance at all. Just, "Oh my God, I forgot my..." So be careful who you're talking about. Come into his presence with reverence and fear. The only time it's appropriate is when David says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." Oh my God. It's said in the proper context. But just be careful to use that expression and how we use it and treat the name of the Lord. The doorpost in verse 4 shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Well, that must have been quite a scene. These temple doorposts were set in huge foundation stones. And they were shaking under the power of God. The smoke, well, the only guess that I have on that was probably the cloud of glory that was surrounding his presence. Talk about power. These doorposts were not easily moved, and they were shaking. And Isaiah, verses 5 through 7, confessing his sinfulness, he was cleansed by God. The coal that it mentions about, well, it's obvious where that came from. Probably came from the offering, the altar of burnt offering, or maybe even the altar of incense, both of which were constantly kept burning, morning and night, constant coals. That's how I think about Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham went to take his only son, to offer him as a burnt offering. How did they get that fire started? They didn't have matches back in those days. They probably had carried some of the coals from the offerings and kept them in some sort of a pouch. And those hot coals were used to light that fire, or at least that was the intent, even though it never happened. Though I say a new God, he realized perhaps in a new way how holy God was and how very sinful he was. And seeing his own sinfulness, verses 5, 6, and 7, he confessed it to God and was now made right by him. Only God can make Isaiah's life clean for his service. Because God is holy, we should also serve him with a clean life. God reminds us that he is the one who cleanses us to serve him acceptably. If we want our service to be acceptable to him, we need to have clean hearts and clean lives. I was reminded about that this summer as we went through the heroes of the faith in our Vacation Bible School theme. One of the first ones in Hebrews chapter 11 was Cain and Abel. And they were asked, at some point in time in their lives, they were asked to bring an offering to the Lord. We're not told when that was, but somehow during their growing up years, they knew that they had to present to the Lord an offering, a sacrifice. Cain's was rejected. His was not accepted. It was unacceptable. Abel's was received and welcomed and accepted because it involved the shedding of blood. Our brother Sam mentioned in his prayer this morning, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission nor forgiveness of sins. Cain's offering was a product of his own self-effort, his own works, the fruit of his own labor. He didn't come to God on God's terms. It was unacceptable. I would hate to have any of my service that I seek to render to the Lord be counted unacceptable because of an unclean life, an unclean heart, a heart that's not right with the Lord. And that's something that we need to do daily in our lives. Daily, each day, come before the Lord for cleansing so that we're fit to serve him and he can bless our ministry. Isaiah heard the Lord saying, "Who will go for us?" And now made clean, Isaiah exclaimed, "Hear my Lord, send me." So we have the results in the book of Isaiah. And that's a whole different message. Maybe we'll look at that tonight. What did Isaiah share with the people of Judah? God sent him to tell the people a message of judgment. For 40 years, this prophet of God faithfully proclaimed God's word. Was it all of judgment? Or were the other things that he proclaimed as well? Well, we'll find out perhaps tonight as we consider another portion of this tremendous prophet of God. It wasn't easy being a prophet. It wasn't easy at all. Prophets were given a hard time. In fact, I think tradition tells us that Isaiah was sown. How do you say that word? Sown? How do you say that? When you cut in half, is it sawn? Okay, it sounds wrong when I'm saying it. Sawn in two. And, you know, what a way to end up a life. 40 years of faithfulness, of preaching God's word. Many of the prophets gave up their lives in service to the Lord. Some of them didn't. Many of the early apostles died as martyrs. They were witnesses. They were just martyrs for their faith. So we need to be mindful of what they went through. Listen to their words of exhortation and warning to the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, as well as to us as the church today. God is holy. He wants us to serve him with a clean life. So you need to remember that only God can cleanse you to make you acceptable to him for salvation, first and foremost, and then for service. Two words that begin with the letter S. You need both. You need to be saved first before you can serve. Are you saved this morning? Hopefully each one of you know the Lord as your Savior from sin. I know I do. He's my Savior. I know he saved me. I know I belong to him. I know I'm going to see him again soon. And now in the meantime, I want to serve him faithfully, day in and day out. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to have a life that's dirty, filthy, unclean, unfit for his use. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But I would dread to stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, and have him review my life and say, unacceptable. Your life was not clean. God is holy. We need to be holy as well. Let's close, and then we have a closing song as well. Thank you, Lord, for the message of Isaiah, this prophet of old. Thank you that you used him as a means of influence for good in your people's lives. Thank you, Lord, that many times they listened, other times they disobeyed. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a fresh vision as he had of the holiness of our God, that we would come and fall prostrate at your feet, realizing that we are unworthy servants at best, that we are in need of your cleansing. We are sinful, and you can forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, Lord, to serve you with a clean heart and a clean life. Help us to think about the purity and the holiness of our lives day by day. Lord, we live in a very sinful world, and it's all around us. It's so easy to be contaminated by the things that we see, the things that we watch, things that we read. Help us, Lord, to be a people set apart to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.